Good morning. As you know, we don't have pastors here. We have local brethren who preach. And I had nobody call back for this particular date. So, there I am. Can't hear? So, in a couple little review last time, we went through the parable of the sower. Or the four soils, they call it. Jesus said that, how will you understand all the parables if you don't understand this particular parable? It's the parable of the four soils. Got a lot of ruckus going on back there. That's what we looked at. We looked at the parable of the four soils last week, and Jesus made it very clear that without understanding that particular parable, you pretty much are going to have a difficult time understanding all the parables. We saw in that parable that the raven came and took the seed out, at least they believe. And be saved. The devil knows that once you believe, you always have eternal life. That's the moral of the first seed. We saw the second seed and the third seed, the thorn in the rocky ground, sprang up. Those were key words in the text. Springing up, showing germination, showing life. But the cares of the world and the riches of the world and the worries of the world choked those two out, the thorn and the rocky ground. And they didn't go to maturity. We saw that happens in a believer's life more often than it doesn't. And then we saw that it fell on the good ground, and it produced 100-fold, 100 crops, 100 more, per se. We also show that there is a direct link for the parable of the sower to the parable of the minas. And I find that interesting because a Christian can think that he can live the way he would like to according to the parable of the sowers, like the thorns and the rocky grounds, and pretty much get away with it. But we saw in the parable of the minas that there is a judgment for each one of the soils. And the step went down. First it went up. I used the illustration of the step going up in the parable of the sower. And then the steps going down in the parable of the minas. What I mean by that, he deals with it in reverse order. You saw the one was a ruler over 10 cities. That would be one of the ones that fell on the good ground. And likewise, the other one had 5 cities and so forth. And the one that was captured by the raven or the devil, it would say, 2 different interpretations. They get slaughtered in the minas, which means lake of fire. They're not believers. So you see the actual layout of that particular passage. We also brought to your attention, there's 2 interpretations, mostly of Bible scriptures. One is a Reformed and one is from a Calvinistic view. And the reason those are, they're the majority text. Both of them show a works salvation in the final analysis. Now, I can't stop bringing this up. Because in order to understand passages clearly, you have to understand these 2 views that they come from. Your commentaries mostly are going to take from a Calvinistic point of view or a Reformed point of view. Which means if you do not produce good fruits, good works, good behavior, you're probably not saved. Or you're probably not one of the elect. Which is a very confusing theology. You're always in a state of despair. You're in a state of paranoia. Did I lose my salvation? Am I saved? I'm not living right. And then there's the minority point of view, which I hold to, and most brethren here do too, Bruce. So having given you that background, since you probably weren't here last time, we're going to look at another parable today. This is the parable of the prodigal son. A famous parable, probably the second most famous parable besides the sower. If not, it's probably much tied for first place. And once again, the parable of the prodigal son, or the story, is taken mostly from those two perspectives. He goes away and finds himself in a town living riotous life, lives in this pig pen, and comes home and gets saved, and they rejoice. That's your majority interpretation of the parable of the prodigal son. But that's not the one you're going to look at today. The minority view would be that this is a passage, like all these parables here, the parable of there's three in a row, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. They're all believers. Remember, they're parables. They're in the parabolic terms. They're believers that are out of fellowship with God. And that's the proper interpretation, I would say, of the passages. They are believers that have eternal life, that possess eternal life, like pretty much everyone in this room. But out of fellowship. Not that everybody in this room is out of fellowship, but the context of these parables are the same. The parable of the lost sheep are the 99, and he owns all 99, all 100 sheep, and one gets lost, but he still owns them all. The parable of the coin, she owns all the coins, and she loses one coin. She finds the coin and rejoices. She's still the owner of the coins. And like the parable of the prodigal son, it is his son. Once you are a child, you're always your father's son. So, you know, there goes Fitzgerald's kid. So, or there goes Carpenter's kid. And that's how it goes. So we're going to look at this parable in the next 30 minutes and see if we can get in it. It's a kid. Section this off if you like your little sections. Rebel, repentance, restoration. Three sections. It's actually a two-section parable. There's a section at the bottom of it. It's a separate section for a separate lesson. So here we go. We'll read this. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, and I'll read it for the context. Parable of the lost son. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, forgive me. Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living, or extravagant lifestyle, is another translation. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatty calf here, and kill it. Let's make merry, for this was my son, was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music, dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to them, your brother has come, and because he was perceived safe and sound, your father has killed the fatty calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son came, who has devoured his lifestyle with harlots, you killed a fatty calf for him. He said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The parable of the prodigal son. Songs have been named after it. Movies have been named after it. Motorcycle gangs have been named after it. You name it, it's a famous parable. But in the Christian perspective, what does it mean? Let's go through it. Verse 12. Taking this from a position that is a believer out of fellowship with his heavenly Father. He says to him, give me my portion in verse 12 that is coming to me. And you know, we do that as Christians. We insult our heavenly Father all the time. We take his blessings, we take his inheritances, and we spend our time the way we want to. And that's what he says here. Give me my portion early. His father isn't even dead in the parable, and he already wants his inheritance. It's an insult. It shows of his attitude. It shows that in his mind, his father's already dead, and he's going to live the way he wants to. Taking blessings, moving on with our life, as if our father is dead. In verse 13, we're going to go through each verse. It says here, very interesting, not many days later, he packs up his things, it says, and moves. And it doesn't take Christians long to do their own will, as we see. Not many days later, it says. He packed up everything he owned and moved off to a faraway land. We have to think about that as believers when we do our own will and we want to get up and go where we want as Christians. We don't think about our small little struggling assembly, people in need, the ministry that God has given us. We just walk away from it and go live the way we want to. There's accountability for that, whether you know it or not. You can see he's completely out of fellowship and out of touch with the Father already. Not many days later, he moves to a faraway country. He journeys off. And lots of believers seem to do that. We journey off. You know, I identify with the prodigal son probably better than just about anybody. But I'm sure that another person could get up here and tell the same story. Because I walked away from the chapels for 17 years. So I can totally relate to the prodigal son passage. So if you think it's about some guy who goes off in some pig pen and gets saved, you're wrong. It's a Christian who goes off into the world, into a pig pen, and gets out of fellowship with his father, with his Christian family. And it happens all the time. They take off with their inheritance, their blessings from the Lord that he gives you, and their gifts that he gives you, the spiritual blessings, the inheritances and the gifts and the talents that he gives us the moment we receive him for that wonderful gift of eternal life. So we see that not many days later, after he gets his blessings, he takes off to some faraway land. He's a stranger in this land. That's what the passage means, a faraway land. He's not familiar with the territory. he's been brought up in a good Christian home, even though the setting here is a Jewish home. Then it says something very interesting. And when he had spent everything, well, you see what happens to a believer once he is owned and been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you have been bought by. And you will take off with your blessings and go to a faraway land. There will be a time that you will spend all of it. All your resources will run out, as his did. It says that he spent all of his resources. It's a picture of a Christian being spiritually bankrupt in the world. Because you see, the world can't feed you spiritual things. You're in a faraway land, as this man is. And you can't get spiritual blessings in a faraway land, as we're going to see. It says something very interesting. And then a famine arose. When you're away from the Lord and the things of the Lord, a famine will arise. You become spiritually starvation sets in. Because you see, we live by Christians. We feed off God's word. If you don't have that, spiritual starvation will set in. There's a famine in the land. All the spiritual resources are gone. See, the world is programmed to love themselves. They only care about themselves. And they're not going to do anything for you. And they're not going to do anything for me. That's the way they're programmed, as we see here. He's spiritually bankrupt, and there is a famine in his life. He's in desperate, desperate need. Desperate need. He's starving. And when you become spiritually bankrupt, something interesting happens here. It says, and he began to want. So see, when you don't have the spiritual resources of a Bible study, the spiritual resources of a Sunday afternoon service being drenched in God's word, like some people leave here before this happens. I want to let you know something about those people who leave here. They're spiritually bankrupt and they're starving. Because you see, you need to hear God's word. You need to break his bread to remember that you're a lost loser. And it took Jesus to save you. And then you need to hear his word to cleanse your mind from walking out in this pig pen we live in all week. So it's an interesting thing what happens. He begins to want. So when you don't have spiritual things drowning you in it every week, what do you want? Oh, what do you think you want? You want fleshly items, because that's what your flesh wants. You want the flesh, and you're going to get the flesh. You want material things. You want booze. You want parties. You want chicks. You want everything that you're not supposed to have. So remember one thing, when your flesh comes in and you start wanting these things, guess what? They're not spiritual things. Do a checkup from the neck up. Say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute here. What's going on with me right now? Why am I wanting all these things? Because you're spiritually starting to starve. You're beginning to want. I know this audience, okay? You can't go out there and think you're going to maintain. As Bruce Henning said, it is impossible to live the Christian life without going to church. That's going to be read at my funeral, you know. Bruce Henning, quote. So we see these things happen. And he began to want. And this is what the flesh likes, material things. But you know, it's interesting. Jesus says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. We love that passage, don't we? You hear it at funerals all the time. And then you make if you lie down and you go into the green pastures and all these lovely things. But that's not what the passage says. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. You don't think this guy had that psalm run through his brain? Think again. He maketh me lie down for a reason. Because you can't have the spiritual pastures until you come back into fellowship with the Lord. He can't bless you when you're not in Him. It ain't going to happen. You're going to run out of His blessings. And the only reason you got blessings is because your parents, your grandparents, your aunt, your cousin, your uncle, your brother's praying for you. Period. I know that from personal experience. Believe me when I tell you these things. See, He makes you lie down. So I got to bring a question. Because that's what God's Word does. That's what evangelists are supposed to do. They pose a question. And that question is for one thing only. Does it feel good or does it feel bad? How you doing out there? How's it going with your spiritual condition? A, am I in fellowship with God? B, am I spiritually starving in a wandering world, far away from the things of God? Nobody even comprehends when I mention His name. The only thing you hear about Jesus and God is a swear word in this particular land. That's the only preaching you're going to hear. He went and joined himself as a citizen to that country. We are in Luke 15, verse 50. It's an interesting passage. Notice he joins himself to a citizen of that country. Guess what? He's not from that country. He joins himself to it. He's been born, he's been raised in the church. But now he's joining himself to a faraway country. He's joining himself to a worldly country where nothing of the church and his upbringing, they don't matter. He joins himself to that. You're going to try everything you want out there to hold on to our little sins. They're our pets. We love them. And I'll get rid of this one, that one, and this one, but I'm keeping this one. I like this one. And this is what he does. Joins himself as a citizen to the world. We're worldly people. We know what he's talking about here. This is nothing out of the world. But what does the world do when we join ourselves to it? When you join yourself to a citizen of that country, it does what it does best. Do you think the world sends you off to theology school or a Bible study or a kids club or a VBS? No, it doesn't send you off there. It sends you off to the worst positions. Once again, in our life we can understand. It's going to send you to the bar. Going to send you to the sports. There's nothing wrong with sports. But it will consume you, these things of the world. And that's what it does. It sends you off into the high life of the world. The corporate world, the business world, the money world, this world, that world. And that's what it does. But the story isn't really about the high life. Because you got to remember something. Christians aren't going to be comfortable in that world. That's what the story is about. As we see. it sends this young little boy. And remember the context, it's a Jewish little boy. Jews didn't eat pork. That's one of their religious backgrounds. This is a parable, so it's in the parabolic sense. But just stay inside the boat of the parable now and hold on. Is there something in it that he's trying to teach us? He sends the little Christian boy into the pig pen. This is where he is. A Jewish boy who not even ever looked at pork, who never even touched pork, who never even dreamed of eating pork, is in the pig pen with the pigs. And that's where the Christian winds up. We see them around here all the time. Don't be surprised if you see one of these drug addict prostitutes walking down the street. She may have been saved at one time. Don't think for a minute she wasn't. We see them every Thursday, don't we, Dave? A lot of guys in there saved, aren't they, Dave? I'm going to tell you something about drugs and alcohol, because I used to make a career out of them. You better be careful taking one drink of that stuff. One. Because I'll tell you what, God is gracious in this particular story, as we're going to see. This little boy comes back home. But I'm going to guarantee you right now, and Vinny Stubbs can be the witness of it today, you don't always get that guarantee. 7 years, 8 years ago, we buried his best friend right in this chapel, and I took that service. And it broke my heart. My father and me led that kid to the Lord long ago. That's Megan Mizzi's brother. He died of a heroin overdose. Guess what, folks? He tried it one time. So we're Christians in here, and we need to pay real close attention to what's going on here. He's in the pig pen. But this is the sad part about it. He's not only feeding these pigs, but it says that he's wanting to eat what they had. This is a boy who was raised not to participate in things that were not kosher. Not only is he feeding the pigs, touching the pigs, he's wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. This is to show you how far gone you can be when you make up your mind to say, you know what? I think I'm going to go away to a faraway land. I'm going to leave this little church that I was brought up in because I like the other things. Be careful, man. Be real careful when you make that decision, because this very well could be you. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. This was me. And if you think I'm joking, you don't know me. This was me. And don't think it can't be you. Wanting to eat what the pigs were eating. And check this out. The next verse. The continuation of that verse. Oh, by the way, he's the most miserable person in the pig pen. Remember that. The pigs aren't miserable. They're pigs. But he's miserable. And it says something interesting. And no man gave him anything. Why do we think the world is going to give us what we need? If you don't get anything out of this message, I want you to listen real close. Because this is what I want you to hear. Right? What am I going to say? The world will never give you what you need. You got that? Never. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. No man gave to him anything. So when you decide to check out of here, Remember one thing. You're going to miss out on the people praying for you, the people lending you cash. Nobody's giving you nothing out there, pal. Nobody gave it to him. Nobody's going to give it to you. No man gave to him. And then an interesting thing happens. And this is the good thing. And this is what true biblical repentance means. You've heard it a lot of times. But today, I'm going to teach you what it really means. It says he came to himself. The word repentance means in the Greek, it means a change of mind. But it never means a change of mind about Christ. It always means a change of mind about sin. Always. And if you do repent about your sins, and it does lead you to the gift of eternal life one day, far out. But technically, it doesn't lead you to that. He says something interesting. How many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare? Notice that he still remembers that he's his father's son. For those who teach you lose your salvation. This guy's in a pig pen, man. He's wanting to eat pig stuff. But he realizes that his father's servants, the people back at the chapel, the people that his father hangs out with, they got a lot of stuff. They got a lot of blessings. You know, I used to have those blessings too, but I spent all mine in this faraway land. Now it's starting to come to him, and he says something interesting. I'm going to go to my father's house. That's what he says. I'm going to go to my father's house. Because you know what? His servants have a lot of blessings. And then he says something interesting. Now he starts planning his own way. He says this, I will arise and say I have sinned against heaven and before you. Biblical repentance. He sinned in a riotous life. Now he repents. And he says, I will arise and I have sinned against heaven and you. But if only he could have stopped there. Now he starts thinking up these concoctions in his brain in verse 19. But he goes on and says, he's not good enough to be called his son. I will say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, Father. See, that's how we think. God's never going to take me back now because I've been living in a carnal lifestyle. I've been drinking. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. I've been gambling, whatever the case may be. But that's not what he says. He says this. I'm not worthy to be called your son. You know, Satan tries to take that from a sinning believer. The first thing he'll try to do is tell you you're not saved. But just remember one thing. We already went through that the last few times I preached. He who believes in me has everlasting life and shall not perish. You're never going to lose your eternal life, because it's a wrong name. If it's eternal life, you can't lose it. It's got the wrong name. Just remember that. This is his own thinking. Verse 20 says, he arose and went to his father's. And I want to ask you today, you man, you want to go back to your father's today? Maybe you're out there. Maybe you've been away. Maybe you feel out of fellowship. Maybe you identify with this particular character. It's a very simple thing. Father, I've sinned. I'm sorry. That's all you got to do. Tell him you're sorry. And then remind yourself that thanks to the Lord Jesus, you're in the position you are to be able to call him Abba, Father, the Bible says. Abba, Father. It's an interesting word. It means daddy. We're going to see what happens when a person does that, who's away from fellowship. He doesn't lose his salvation. He doesn't lose his eternal life gift. We're going to see what happens to him. When you come to that conclusion and say, hey, wait a minute, I ain't right. I need to get back. Repentance restores complete fellowship. Verse 22. His father sees him from far off and he runs out and grabs him. And then he says to his servants, bring him a robe. Bring him some shoes. Bring him a ring. The robe, it gives you a new robe, man. Because your clothes are filthy from the world. They're stained with sin. They're polluted. But he puts a new robe on, see? Now the ring, what does a ring stand for? The ring stands for united. Partnership, ownership. Puts that ring back on. That fellowship is back now. You're still his son. Now you're in closeness again. And then new shoes, it says. Because your shoes, you've been walking around in that world. It's an interesting passage. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think John might have been, or Luke might have been thinking about what Jesus, Paul said, John said? I think so. And it restores harmony and it restores joy. Notice he brings this fatty calf, they kill it, and they're merry. He doesn't keep reminding you of what you did like we remind each other what we did. They have a party. And he says this, my son was dead. He wasn't physically dead. He wasn't even spiritually dead. He was 100% completely out of contact with his father. He was out of fellowship. In a faraway land. That's the first section of the prodigal son. The second section is the older brother. It's interesting. The older brother was in the field working for his father and he heard music. He asked his servant, what is that? This is the Christian who sticks around the chapel and doesn't go in the world. And this is what a Christian who sticks around the chapel doesn't want to fall into this category. Self-righteousness. Look what he says. He says to his father, but his brother was angry, it says in verse 28, and he wouldn't go into the celebration. His father begs the son to come in. But he says, you know, I've served you all these years. And you never killed a fatty calf for me, had a party for me. We got to remember something. We're in the trenches here serving the Lord. We don't want to start telling the Lord how much we're doing for him. We don't want to see a brother that comes in from being astray and starts getting blessings thinking, why don't I get blessings? We're to rejoice with them. We don't want to be like this guy, this self-righteous guy. Because he reminds this self-righteous guy very carefully here. He says, all that I have is yours. He reminds this faithful Christian that what I have, what you've been doing, I've noticed it, and all that I have is yours. Your brother spent his inheritance. Your brother spent his rewards. He's restored to me in fellowship. But you, get off that self-righteous kick immediately. Because all that I have is yours. You'll be blessed abundantly. Don't get haughty. Don't start telling me what you've been doing. You know, we get sometimes some habits under control or get in a routine of going to church and start the self-righteous kick as this older brother did. We don't want to do that. That's why it's good to come and remember the Lord every Sunday morning. It's a reminder that you weren't so lovely and I wasn't so lovely when Christ got on the cross and died for me and you. It's a good reminder for the servant who's being faithful to the Lord's work not to get self-righteous in the second section. Hope you found this parable of the prodigal son from a different angle. Profitable for your soul today. Hope it makes sense. Hope these parables are starting to enlighten your mind as they're taken from a minority view and not from the majority text. And if today you've been wandering around out there, may it be a reminder to you, there is no way on God's green earth you're going to be happy and satisfied in the lifestyle you're pursuing. You're in a faraway land. They speak a different language in faraway lands. They eat different foods. And they put you in very bad positions. This kid wound up in a pig pen. God only knows where you'll wind up. God only knows where I'll wind up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the text today the Lord Jesus gave us today, of a son who walks away from the blessings of his family and wastes his rewards, wastes his life, finds himself in a total disaster. We pray that you'd help us today through your word. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes it's hard to take these things, but they come from you. They don't come from man. And we're thankful for them. Bless each one of us here today. And we pray for the kids downstairs. In Jesus' name, amen.